Good morning. Job number one is to see how long my voice lasts. Here we go. Let me apologize in advance. This has been a scripture sermon I wanted us to do for a while, and I don't want to mislead anybody by the title, The Doctor Is In. I can't do anything about your colds, although there are a lot of people that were looking forward to that this morning. Noah, that's not the title. This is known as a misdirection, but it gets us thinking about something. What I want us to do today is very briefly conduct a spiritual checkup. We're familiar with the idea. People want you to have a financial checkup. Do you have enough money? Are you heading in the right direction for retirement? Is your portfolio balanced enough? Sometimes a financial checkup is, can I get out of the cashier at the grocery cart this week? You have medical checkups. In the last 14 months, I think I've seen more doctors and had more tests done than I've had in the rest of my life. We understand the concept, because we need to be looking to see, is everything okay? Is there something wrong? Do we need to tweak something? Do we need to make some change? And just as the medical community, there are diagnostic tests we can run. And this morning, there's less than Todd's 52 characteristics of a Christian, but there's a whole lot of things we could look at as kind of tests to see where we are. But I want to choose three this morning because the Apostle Paul used them in a conversation he had with Timothy as a young evangelist, and I think we can draw some benefit from it as well. Let's first read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and that'll be the basis for what we want to look at today. And then we'll draw a few conclusions from that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and understand the context. Paul is in prison. This is at least a second imprisonment. We understand from later in Timothy that Paul does not think this is going to turn out too well. This is where he has the famous, I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And he also is a little bit discouraged because at the end of chapter 1, he talks about a number of people that have abandoned him. They've just left him. But then he begins chapter 2, even though all that's going on, he has this advice for Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now notice, beginning in verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangled in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Now, we have three familiar items listed there. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And I think each one of those offers us an opportunity to learn a little bit about how we're doing spiritually and make some applications. Does he look as funny up there as he does on my little boy? I think he's supposed to be about a foot taller, but that's the best we can do right now. So test number one in verse 3, I believe it is about the soldier. And this is what I derive from the idea of the soldier as we're doing a spiritual checkup. The soldier has a commitment to a cause. And it would not be unfair to say that it's a total commitment to a cause. Paul notes in verse 4, when he talks about the soldier, he says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." I'm a soldier. I'm in the military. That's what I'm doing. This civilian life is not what it's about right now. This is what I have to do. Steve could probably tell us very readily of some of the shortcomings if you're not vigilant on your watch, if you're not paying attention to details of what your charge is in the military. So there were a couple of things I thought about as we were considering commitment to a cause. In Revelation chapter 2, this will be a familiar passage to you, but this is in the seven letters. This is the letter to Ephesus. And beginning in verse 2, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." That's pretty impressive right now. If I'm going through my checklist for my spiritual checkup, look at all the things I've done. But the next verse, verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." They're still doing things. From all outward appearance, they're doing the right things. They know the scripture. They were able to challenge people that claimed to be apostles, but they were not. They were doing the right things. What was the problem, though? While they were doing things, their heart wasn't right. They didn't have this love of God, this love of their Lord that they had at one time. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, to kind of keep with this idea of the total commitment, "Do not grow weary in doing good." Now, when we consider this, a couple of questions I want us to ask as we do our spiritual checkup. And the first question would be, are you fervent in your commitment to God? And I would suggest that as we ponder that question, that we think about, if you can, go back to when you were first baptized. That day, that week, that month, around that time period, when you got to the point that you learned the truth and you were convicted in your heart that you were a sinner, that you were not living as God would have you to, that you had missed the mark, and there was nothing that you could do by yourself to correct that, but you understood that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, left heaven, came to this earth, eventually gave himself as a sacrifice for you so that you might have forgiveness of sins. And you obeyed the gospel through the conviction of your heart that that was the only thing that was going to be able to save you. And when you came out of that watery grave, do you remember the kind of commitment you had? The kind of feeling that you had? Yeah, you studied your Bible. You talked to people. You went to class. You did all these things, but you just weren't doing these things because you needed to. You did them because you were committed to God. That's why you were there. That's why you were doing these things. Compare that to now. And just question, are you fervent in your commitment to God? Or the second question that kind of runs off of that one is just like we read in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Are you just going through the motions? You doing the right things? Your pew's full. Your assigned seat is taken care of every time we meet. But are you just here? You know, that's something we need to ask ourselves. Now, test number two that we read about. See, I always like to look at these like y'all do. I see what they look like. The colors are horrible. They're much better on the screen. But the second one was the athlete. And what can we learn from this example about the athlete? And it tells us that you must compete according to the rules. That's a novel concept for some. I put down here to make myself remember the example of the marathon race. Two examples I want to give you so you think about and make sure we understand this. This is purely from reading because I've never done a marathon. I have no desire to do a marathon, but it's 26.2 miles. Now, if somebody, not me, started the race and at mile marker number 25, you're ahead. You're in the lead. Everybody else is at least a block behind you. Can you stop at mile marker 25 and declare yourself the winner? Why? Because the race is 26.2 miles. You can't change the rule. You know how you're competing against the rule. Now, the second example, and I've got to tell you, I find this hilarious, but I have seen this repeatedly when they've got some coverage of marathons on the news. And they'll be showing the runners coming up the aisle, and I'll pick on him. There'll be Sam standing over in the crowd on the side at mile marker number 26. And uncharacteristic for the weather, Sam's got on an overcoat. And just as the runners get right up to where Sam is, he throws that overcoat off. He's wearing running paraphernalia with the marker on him, with the number, and he starts the race right then. That's happened. I've seen that repeatedly. Even if by some chance Sam was to win and come in number one, would he be the winner if anyone knew what happened? No, because the race did not start at mile number 26. It started back at the starting gate. So we have to compete according to the rules. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, I don't think we'll read that because I don't think my voice is going to let me, but it tells us in Matthew 15 and verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching as precepts or commandments the doctrines of men. The doctrines of who? The doctrines of men. And then in Acts 25, verses 28 and 29, Peter and the other apostles, having again been chastised by the council, were told, don't teach in this name anymore. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't teach about Jesus. And their response was, you judge. We must obey God rather than men. So there are two sources of rules, maybe multiple sources, but at least two. There are those that are of God and those that are devised by man. So in this part of our checkup, here's the question I would have for you. Is your source for your religious practices and your religious beliefs, are they rooted in God's word or a rule that's been devised by man? Because we've just seen that if it's not of God, it's not acceptable. we're not competing according to the rules. Test number three, hardworking farmer. And yes, I got to see this one too. This was the hardest image to find. Apparently, if you Google images of ancient farmers, apparently it was a big thing in ancient farming days to work naked, I guess, because that's about all I could find. I think that'd be rather dangerous, but this was the best I could do. Okay, the hardworking farmer. And what we learn from the scriptures about the hardworking farmer is that diligence leads to a reward. And let's look at these. I saved my voice for these. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Wow, that's a lesson we need to learn right away first. We don't get away with things. But do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. See, some of these are tied together, this diligence that we have. And then probably two of my favorite Old Testament passages. Turn to Proverbs chapter 24. And while we're making spiritual applications today, there are physical points, the physical life that are made, that we make the spiritual application from. Proverbs 24, beginning at verse 30 through the end of the chapter. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was. Get the picture now. He's going down the road, and he walks by this field that he knows is owned by the lazy man. And then he goes by this vineyard of a man that just doesn't understand stuff. He's walking down the road, and this is what he comes into. Verse 21. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. If we were reading the Mississippi version of the Bible and the surface was covered with kudzu, its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. I'm walking down the road. I see this field, I see this vineyard, and it's just in a state of disarray. The walls are down. It's covered in vines. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. And the man that's walking down the road, that's you, hopefully, says, I looked there, I gave it some thought, and I received some instruction. I learned something from this. And in verse 33 and 34 is what he learned. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Doesn't sound so bad if you just take that really out of context. Everybody needs a little sleep. Everybody needs a little slumber. Everybody needs to fold our hands and rest a while. That had gotten carried to the extreme with the owner of the field. You know, your little afternoon, Sunday afternoon nap may be 30 minutes. If I take one, I like to do 3 or 4 hours. You know, if you do too much of that, come back to haunt you. You're not taking care of things. See how that's in contrast to this diligent, hardworking farmer? Now, go a couple of chapters over to Proverbs verse 27. And let's look at 23 and 24. This is the contrast to what we just read. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Be diligent now. If you're the farmer again, you need to know the state of your flocks. You need to attend to your herds. You need to know what's going on, how they're doing. Yesterday I had 400 sheep. Today there's 100. Was something wrong? Well, yeah. What? Let's fix that. It says attend to your herds, because verse 24, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. The only constant we have is change. And if we're not being diligent, if we're not paying attention, things may change, but not the way that we want them to. So the question that I would pose to you here, I tried and struggled for different ways to write this, but I thought we might just want to keep it the way the scriptures were talking about it. Are you diligent or are you lazy in your service to God? Nobody can answer that but you. But there's a distinction between the two. Are we just going through the motions? Are we doing enough to get by? I'll fix that broken down wall next week. I'll read a little more scripture next month. Yeah, I hear they're going to study on authority on Wednesday nights. I'll catch up with that later sometime. Somebody needs to be visited. Somebody needs to be called. My coworker doesn't know the truth. I'll get to it. Are we diligent or are we lazy in our service to God? Three quick diagnostic tests that we can look at as we do a spiritual checkup. And the final question I had for you, how'd you do? You know, I hate it when I go to the doctor and I have to get there early and they draw blood, and then I know they're going to run 50 different tests on it. And I really get angry when I have to go at 7 o'clock in the morning or 8 o'clock in the morning. I haven't eaten yet because I've got to fast, and that just makes me real angry. Then I go back to the doctor at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and my test results aren't ready. They're going to mail them to me in a week or so, or they might call me. But the point is, we don't go through these tests without kind of needing to know what the results were. So don't just answer some of those questions. Don't just consider some of those scriptures. You really need to grade your test. How did you do? What's your spiritual checkup right now? And what I want us to do is for every one of us in the end, I want us to be able to know that we were able to grade ourselves with an A or an A+. Doesn't mean we're always right. What it means is we have a fervor for God. We are committed to His cause. We compete according to the rules that God has given us. We abide by them. We don't stray from them. And then we're diligent, because if we're faithful to the end, we have a reward in heaven. And I hope to see, I'm firmly convinced we'll know people in heaven. And not only do I want to see y'all and other people, but I sure hope you see me. So that's the point of doing the spiritual checkup. Are we headed in the right direction? Do we need to tweak something? And as we've studied and contemplated these things this morning, if there's something you need to change this morning, and it would be of benefit for the members here to pray for you, we're here. We want to encourage you to take whatever steps are necessary to make sure you get an A on that report card. And I guess I knew it all along, but it never rang in my head until the last meeting we had with Chris Emerson, when he was talking about some of the people in his family that were having troubles. And he told them, you know, if you know something's wrong, we can get right back immediately in relationship with God with that repentance and seeking forgiveness. Then we got some time to work on those issues to make sure they don't happen again. But you can get right back into a good relationship with God just by, in your heart, being willing to acknowledge it and do something about it. But you know, if you've never obeyed the gospel, that's not available to you. But if you are willing to confess that Jesus is Lord, you understand that. If you're willing to repent and confess his name, and again, compete according to the rules which tell us that you have to be baptized in water, because that's what God has said. There's nothing magic about water other than this is what God has said you do. Because it's when we are baptized that in the likeness of Jesus' death, we are buried and we rise to a newness of life. And in that watery grave, the old man is gone and the sins are washed away. If there's any way we can assist anybody in either instance, let us know as we stand and sing.